Oh, wouldn't you just love it to have God just speak to you? Right now, I know there's a lot of graduates who feel that way. You know, just tell me where you want me to go to school, Lord. You know, tell me what should my career be? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? That's a big one. You know, they're at that point of decision, and they just love to have that handwriting in the sky, you know, just to make it as clear as could be exactly what God wants them to do. But there's no handwriting on the wall, and there's no sign in heaven, nor is there any certainty that you would even do it if God did tell you. We know that from Israel. You know, time and time again, God told them exactly what he wanted them to do, and they didn't do it. And they always had good reasons not to. And sadly, so often that happens with us because God's spoken to us in his word. And sometimes we don't listen to the word like we should. We're a very feeble people. But then that is the lesson of Israel. Israel, even though they knew exactly what God wanted them to do, often failed to do that very thing. Rather, God wants us to draw close to him, yearn to fellowship with him, to create the right kind of heart, and through his Holy Spirit be yielded to him, that we might accept his will, and that we might do his will, humbly recognizing our dependence upon him. One of the underlying truths throughout the book of Hebrews has been that very fact, that God has spoken to us. It actually began that way, if you go back to the very beginning, because we're actually at the passage that kind of brings closure to the teaching part of this book. And so he's kind of going back to chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. God has spoken to us. And he's spoken very clearly. God spoke to us through the prophets of the Old Testament, exemplified particularly in Moses and Elijah. God gave us his wisdom through the law and the prophets. They transmitted God's word to us, not trying to take away from Andrew's course this summer, but they gave us God's word. It was a word to be cherished and to be studied and memorized and most of all obeyed. But now God has spoken to us even more emphatically through his Son, whom he sent into the world, who came and took on flesh and lived among us, who lived a life of perfect sinlessness and righteousness. When he went to the mountain of transfiguration, he had there with him Moses and Elijah, typifying the Old Testament law and the prophets. And they were ready to build shrines to all three of them, but two of them passed away, Moses and Elijah, and the one that was left on the mountain was the Son of God. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. His is the most important message of all. Take heed. Pay attention. He made God know him both in word and in deed. That's what he was always saying. I only say what the Father wants me to say. I only do what the Father wants me to do. He was communicating God's truth to us. This passage here points out three important truths in light of this, about this communication from God to man, that highlights its importance. And because of that, we have a greater obligation than those who were under the old covenant. Because we received a greater message, we have a greater responsibility to heed this message. He first of all points out that God has spoken to us from heaven. That's kind of exciting. So go to chapter 12. We're starting at verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. First of all, I want to start off with that see to this, or see to it, or take care. We see to a lot of things, right? Someone asks us about something, we say, well, I'm going to see to it. What they assume is, well, I'm going to take care of it. It's going to going to be finished. I'm going to focus my attention on it and make sure that this is accomplished. Well, he says we must continually see to it that we give heed to God's message. We give it its proper attention. We make sure that we consider it, that we might obey it and listen to it. For the Almighty Creator has taken great pains to communicate to us. I always get frustrated when people say, well, God is silent, he's not speaking. God has been speaking over and over and over again to us. He spoke to us, as he mentioned already, through the prophets, through the Old Testament scriptures. It's God's word to us. God wanted to communicate with us so badly that he even sent his son into this world to take on flesh and live among us, to communicate to us what he wanted from us by living a life of absolute obedience to the Father. And then he went to the cross to lay down his life for our sins, to show us how much God loves us and how much God cares for us, that God would provide a way of salvation that was totally, totally impossible for us. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have the gift of eternal life. That's communication. And then God raised him from the dead and exalted him, and then he sent him, allowed him time to speak to his disciples, and then sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth that we might have the New Testament scriptures. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us understand what it's saying. How can you say God's not communicating with us? The problem is we don't listen. We've got deaf ears, blind eyes. We need the Holy Spirit to open that we might listen and pay attention. But we as believers who have the Holy Spirit are to take heed, to pay attention to God's word, to listen to his message, and to give it its proper attention. He says, do not refuse. Isn't that an awful, awful thought? Can we, infinitesimal, as one guy put it, bits of dust, refuse him? The Almighty, the all-powerful creator of all things, the one who sent his son into this world to die on the cross for our sins, can we refuse to listen to him? Well, we can and we do. Because he gave us a will of our own. It's an infuriating truth that we, as willful sinners, like rebellious children, even though we hear the truth, we have it taught to us, explained to us, can refuse the very one. When they said on the mountain, oh, we can't handle this, this is too great for us, and you speak to him, Moses, and we'll... He's not alluding to that. Because even then, they said, you tell us what God has to say, and we will do it. We will obey it. It wasn't with a desire not to do what God had told them. He's alluding to the later situations. When God told them to go into the land and they refused to go because he said, oh, you can't do it. They've got giants and walled cities and they refused to go. And so they perished in the wilderness. He talked about that earlier in Hebrews. He's talking about when Israel failed to follow the commandments of the Lord and he had to send them into captivity for 70 years. He's talking about that kind of disobedience. This refusal, even though they know the word of God, to yield to the word of God, to obey it, to follow it. It's that kind of refusal, the kind you have sometimes with your kids, right? You tell them what to do, and you know they heard you, and if they don't do it, they refuse to obey, refuse to heed. And so you tell them, see to it. When I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it, right? That's the kind of thing he's alluding to here. He says in the Old Testament, when they heard the message on the mountain, there were serious consequences if they did not heed his word. They didn't see to it to do it. Go back to our passage. See, you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth... And they didn't. A whole generation perished in the wilderness. For 70 years, they're sent into captivity because they refused to heed the word of God, and they suffered consequences. They did not give the word of God its particular place. Early in Hebrews, he mentions this in chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See to it that this doesn't happen to you. We go to Deuteronomy 5, 28. Well, I already did that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Serious consequences for not heeding the word of God as he spoke to them in the Old Testament. Well, if that's true of them, we cannot escape the warnings from heaven. God spoke to us from heaven. There was a sense where the word of God came down, was given to them on Mount Sinai. He was talking about their obeying the word of God given to them there when God made the covenant at Sinai. But God has sent his son directly from heaven itself. Jesus over and over again says, I have come from heaven. I'm God's son from heaven. I'm his message directly from God himself to you. If we don't heed that message, aren't there even more grievous consequences? How shall we escape if we neglect that message? So great is salvation. Chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in an holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How can you have heard all of this and understood it, being in the church? Refuse it. The wording here is actually stronger than the two words refused before. It means to turn away from it. It's somebody who's heard it all, understood it all, supposedly, but refused to heed it and turns away from it and goes their own way. Who neglects such a great salvation message? Do you think that you'll escape the consequences of that? And so he goes on to the second point. God has spoken to us from heaven, but God warned us also of a coming judgment. Verses 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, ye once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The first message shook the whole mountain. I mean, it scared the wits out of those Israelites. They saw the fire and lightning and cloud, and the whole mountain just shook, signifying the importance of what God was saying, that they would take this message seriously. And no other message was ever given so gloriously as that message on Mount Sinai. But God said through Haggai chapter 2, starting verse 6, and that's what he's quoting here, that he would shake the earth and the heavens. And it was after the Israelites returned from the wilderness and they were there back in the land, from the captivity, and they were back in the land of promise, and they're rebuilding the city and they're rebuilding the temple, and they looked at this new temple and it was like nothing like the glory of the old temple. So God sent Haggai to encourage them. And that's the portion of scripture I had read earlier. And he mentioned the fact that there's a future glory that's going to far overwhelm the glory of the old temple. And God's going to come back, and when he reveals his glory, he's going to bring peace upon this earth, and a time of blessing is going to ensue. And he's going to wipe out all the things that were before, and everything's going to be made new. And he's talking about this future glory that's coming when the consummation of the promises God's given to Israel is finally realized. And we had the first taste of it when Jesus came the first time, but they rejected Messiah, but he's coming back again. And when he comes back, he says, at that time, there's going to be judgment come upon this rebellious and sinful world, and everything is going to be shaken. Not just the earth, but even the heavens themselves are going to revolt away, because God's going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth. And everything that's been tainted and messed up by sin is going to be done away with, and God's ushering in something that's brand new. Now, he's not talking about wiping out all the nations and all the things of this world. He's talking about, because he says these nations are going to come pay homage to the one that sits upon the throne in Jerusalem. But he's talking about the fact that he's going to do away with the old and make things new. And in that, there's going to be judgment of this world. They'll be wiped away, and eventually everything's going to be wiped away, and a new heavens and new earth are going to be ushered in. That's going to occur at his second coming. Probably at the end of the millennial reign. He says, yet once more, and the point he's making is God spoke to us through his Son. And you've been given the message in the New Testament. God's not talking to us again until he comes back in judgment and sets up his kingdom upon this earth. And so he says, yet once more, God's going to speak to you. So in between this present communication and the once more in the future, we have an opportunity to listen, to heed, to pay attention to the message and prepare for that coming judgment. Let me take you some passage to talk about this shaking of the world. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And they that use this world as not basin, for the fashion of this world passeth away. This world is passing away. It's foolish for you to get all caught up and enamored with the things of this world when this world is going to be destroyed. Either you're going to be destroyed and you won't be able to take it with you, or else you're going to still be here when the Lord comes and he's going to wipe it all away. These things do not last. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world will not last. I'm a firm believer in global warming. It's right here. But it's not man-made, it's God-made. And God is going to wipe out this world. Don't live for this world. Don't live for the things of this world. The things that are made. We live for those things that cannot be shaken. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They're gone. It's a new heavens and a new earth. And so when he's talking about the things that cannot be shaken, he's not just talking about immaterial spiritual things. He's talking about the fact those things that are from God, that originate with him, that are not part of the first creation, but are part of the new creation. For instance, we will not pass away. We shall be resurrected and given glorified bodies because we're linked to Christ. His word shall never pass away. His promises shall never pass away. His kingdom shall never pass away. But he shall reign forever and ever in Jerusalem upon the earth forever, because it's linked to him and his word And those things cannot be shaken. The church is that way. You know, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Why? Because we are originated from God. We're not part of this world. We're citizens of the coming kingdom. And looking forward to time when the Lord comes back for us and we shall reign with him. We're linked to something different. It's those things that cannot be shaken because they're grounded upon the rock, Jesus Christ, who shall endure forever. Those things shall not be shaken. Everything else that's not linked to him shall be wiped away and be gone, shall be no more. God's word remains forever, and all those linked to the word shall abide. They served these things of this world for a period of time, for their time will come to an end. We're part of something that shall never come to an end, that shall last forever. But your opportunity to be part of that is now. And the key is you've got to take care to listen to the message. You've got to heed God's message to you that is communicated from heaven itself through his Son, whom he sent into this world to die upon the cross for your sins and to rise again from the dead. And with that, he communicated a message to you that you are sinners under the wrath of God, that you are part of a world that's under judgment, that's going to perish. But if you link yourself to his Son who provided a way of salvation at the cross and let him become your high priest and your mediator, you can be prepared for the time to come. But you have to heed the message. You have to let go of those things that you trust in the past and take hold of that which God has provided for you that you might have a secure future. You've got to heed the message. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creature. He's part of that new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Only those people will find refuge from the coming judgment. And that brings me to the last point. God is a consuming fire. Look at verse 28 and 29. I lost my section. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore we received a kingdom which, and that's actually in the present, we are receiving because we become citizens, representative ambassadors of this kingdom to come, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We become citizens of this coming kingdom that will one day be here upon this earth. And in light of that, we're to serve him. Because we understand the truth. And the first thing is we ought to respond with gratefulness. It could be translated, taken as we receive grace, which is true. By accepting this message, we receive grace, become children of God. But in the context, it seems to be talking about worship. How do we respond to this glorious message? We respond with gratefulness. We accept it gratefully. That's what he wanted at Mount Sinai, for them to receive the law gratefully. He wants us to receive the message of his Son gratefully, with rejoicing, and accept this gift from God. And be grateful that we're part of something that cannot be shaken, that's going to last forever, that we can be included in that. But it's still future. Notice the wording. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. We're grateful. We have this hope. And we're to worship him with reverence and fear. Do you realize that if you understand the message of the gospel, we understand that we deserve his wrath. We deserve to be punished. We're a sinful, rebellious people, just like the Israelites. And God took the wrath upon his Son that we might be forgiven and shown grace. And therefore, there's always a sense where we recognize we're not worthy of this. God is so holy. He's so perfect. He's so glorious that we come to him and worship with reverence and fear. That's what it means by awe, recognizing he's not a God to be trifled with. He's the same God as in the Old Testament. You know, everyone loves to talk about who God is. And the popular view is they take the scripture and say, God is. And if you had asked anybody out there just about who God is what? Love. We love that verse. Or God is light. Or God is truth. I found in my science class, we talked about this class in class day. Nowhere do I ever hear of anyone saying, oh, I know God is. God's a consuming fire. We don't necessarily like that one, you know? But it's here. It's in the New Old Testament. This is another quote from Deuteronomy. It's actually interesting. It was a quote from Deuteronomy 4, I think verse 26. It's right before the giving of the law. And God was saying, oh, by the way, I am a consuming fire. Therefore, and he gives the Ten Commandments. I mean, if God's a consuming fire, you better do what he says. God has spoken to us through his Son. And God is still a consuming fire. Therefore, take heed what he has said. Now, this consuming fire can be actually taken in a couple different ways. His people know that he is a God who calls for holiness. And therefore, he's a fire that can purge and purify and cleanse. And he just talked about earlier in Hebrews 12 that God chastens those he loves. He is a purifying fire, and we should fear him to obey him. And if we don't, he chastens his children who he loves. And so he purifies us. He cleanses, just like Moses saw the burning bush, and it's interesting, the bush was burning, but the bush wasn't burned. And he accepted the Israelites as his people to bring out of the land of Egypt, and even though he's a holy, powerful God, he did not destroy them, even though they deserved to be destroyed, and he could have. But he chose to preserve them. And he brought them to Mount Sinai and preserved them as his people. And that's kind of the picture of this consuming fire. But it's also, and it's interesting, he led them by a pillar of fire. But he's also a God who judges sin. And he wiped out Nadab and Abihu with fire. He's a holy God. And we who've received his message recognize that he's the same God as he was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you don't heed his message, you're in danger of judgment. Actually, it's Deuteronomy 4:24. It's two verses off. Let's go back there just so I show you. And I'll close up here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And it's in chapter 5 that he gives us the Ten Commandments. He's jealous. He wants our absolute devotion to love him with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants gratitude. And ingratitude lies at the very root of all sin and rebellion against God. Our God is a consuming fire. I got to end with this thought, and it's a hard one. This is a rather heavy message to end this section with. But turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. If you rebel against an eternal God, well, first of all, if you receive the message through Jesus Christ that God loves you and he sent his Son to die on the cross for you and gave his life for you, you receive the gift of eternal life because you're serving an eternal God. You're part of his family. But if you reject the message, turn away from it and don't heed the message, They warns you in Matthew 25, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Whoops. Matthew 25. I'm sorry, 26. I went one page too far. Then shall he say unto all them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? An everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To reject the eternal God, who's a consuming fire, is to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. John chapter 5. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man. You say, well, it's people I say, it's, well, it's the God of the Old Testament, God the Father, who's the God of judgment and fire. No, Jesus is a consuming fire. For the Lord judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son. See, that's his message. His communication to man is through his Son, that all men have to honor, take heed to the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. His message. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and listen, heareth my word, take heed to my message, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now is the time, my friends, God speaking to you. When the dead shall hear the voice, and the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now you take the message, and if you receive this message and accept it, you shall be raised, you shall live, and be part of that coming kingdom. For as the Father hath life in himself, he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. It's in Jesus the Son that you get life. And hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also because he is the Son of Man. See, it's a message that gives you life if you receive it and take heed to it. But if you reject it and refuse it and turn away from it, you receive wrath because he is a consuming fire and he's coming back in judgment for all those who rejected him. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God's message must be received or refused. There's no middle ground. To ignore it means you've refused it. You've turned away from it. He can cleanse and purify those who receive his message, but to those who refuse it shall come upon them as upon Sodom and Gomorrah, a judgment of fire. But this judgment is a worse judgment. It's a fire that shall not be quenched. Don't refuse this greater obligation to hear his message through his Son. Listen and obey and put your faith in the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you accept the truth, you gain life. You gain everything. If you refuse it and turn away from it, you lose everything, because this world that you've turned away to is going to be judged and perished. And you shall be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. In time and in eternity, nothing matters more than you hear this message and bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Accept his gift of salvation from God the Father and become a child of his for all eternity. Listen, God has spoken. And because you've spoken, you must listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken. Your message through your son is as clear as can be. It's not because people don't know the truth. It's because many turn away from the truth. They don't accept your gift. But Lord, you said, receive it. Heed my message. Accept the gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will receive the gift of eternal life. But Lord, all who reject it, all who turn away from it, shall experience your wrath as a consuming fire. What a sobering truth. What a heavy message. It's my prayer, Lord, that everyone here has revealed themselves of that gift of salvation. But Lord, if they have not, then it's my prayer that they would say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I know that you're the one who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and someday you're coming back. But you died on the cross for my sins, and I am a sinner. And I repent. I call upon you, Lord, to give me that gift of eternal life. Become my Lord and Savior. And Lord, if they pray in that, even right now, Lord, in me, in their hearts, you said you give them the gift of eternal life. Because he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's no other way to come into the Father but through the Son. And may they be prepared for the day when you come in wrath and judgment. Because they found refuge in your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord. May they pray that prayer in me from their heart. And for all of us, Lord, who know this message, may we dig into it all that much more to know it better, to love you more fully, to worship you with reverence and awe, recognizing you for all your glory, all your greatness, and be ever thankful that we can come to you as Father. I ask this in Jesus' precious name.